Welcome back to the third hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Bob Lico joins us during this hour. We're going to run through a number of issues. The first one having to do with faith healers. Has anyone ever told you that it is always God's will to heal? If you're sick, God will always heal. The only thing that would prevent that from happening is a lack of faith on your part, or perhaps someone else in your life who doesn't have enough faith, maybe dragging you down, keeping you sick. This is common fare for those who follow faith healers and the faith healers themselves. How do the faith healers fare, though, themselves when it comes to, well, their medical history? We'll talk about that first with Bob Lico. Our phone numbers, if you'd like to give us a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob Lico is co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit, and editor of the Truth Matters newsletter. The latest edition deals with several of these issues we'll discuss today. Bob, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you, Pastor Todd.
Bob, oh, by the way, nice new website. Looks good.
Well, it's limping along. It needs a lot more care, but thank you very much.
Bob, when you were in the charismatic fringe, what were you taught and what did you believe regarding healing and health?
Well, we were taught that divine healing was provided in the atonement. When our Lord died on the cross, he died not only bearing our sins, but also our sicknesses and diseases. And we were taught that healing was a part and parcel with salvation, and just as a person comes to faith in Christ, well, becomes converted by faith, using that same concept, you can also be healed by the same faith that saved you, would be the same faith that heals you.
So forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, was a package deal along with bodily healing.
Yes.
Okay.
In fact, one of the standard textbooks that is widely used even today, and almost 20 some years later since I first became involved with the Charismatic Renewal, is a book called Bodily Healing in the Atonement by a man named McLaughlin. And of course he uses Isaiah 53, where it speaks of the Savior being bruised for our iniquities and chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. And so they take that to mean physical healing is available today just as much as salvation is of the soul. So is healing and redemption of the body. So that's what we were taught. And we were taught that there were three levels that we could attain to. If we were sick, we could obtain divine healing from God, healing that came directly from God, not from medical science or the hospital or doctors or homeopathy or anything else. Divine healing is healing that comes directly, supernaturally from God. Then we were taught that we could rise up to a degree of spiritual development where we would walk in divine health and we would simply not ever get sick. And that could lead us to divine life, which is where the very life of Christ flows out of us and is available to other people, and we could become actually physically immortal in this life. As strange as that may sound, there are books out there that are widely read and followed proclaiming we can have victory over the final enemy, death, in this life now before the second advent of Christ.
And you believe this?
Well, certainly. I mean, why would someone stand up in the pulpit and share scriptures and not be telling the truth?
Okay, so if you believe this when you were in the charismatic fringe, you believe these three levels of divine
sure.
healing and wholeness, did you get sick when you were charismatic?
Yes.
Why?
Well, we were given a lot of reasons for that. In fact, I remember once I had eaten somewhere. I was still a student at the University of Michigan and attending a small Pentecostal Church of God, and I had gotten some food poisoning and was just very sick. And the pastor's son came by in the morning to take me to church on Sunday, and I told him, I said, "Timmy, I'm sorry, I'm sick." And first thing he said, he says, "Well, brother, is there some sin in your life?" He was from West Virginia, and I guess, well, no, not that I'm aware of. I mean, I haven't done anything. I'm sure there are things I should have done that I didn't do, but I haven't gone out and committed any grievous sin. And he, okay, well, have you been tithing a full 10% off the gross? I said, well, I think so. I mean, he went down a list of possible reasons why I was sick, and it was all my fault. It wasn't just a simple fact that I am a human being living in a fallen world, in a fallen body that Paul says physically is dying, yet we are being renewed spiritually daily, but physically dying daily. That never came into the equation. The equation was, had I sinned? Was I in strife with someone? Was I not giving God a full 10% of all the income that I had? And these were possible reasons why I was sick. And then, of course, there's always the chance that it was the enemy attacking me because I am so important to the kingdom of God, which is the excuse a lot of the main charismatic leaders use when they themselves become very sick and in some cases die from disease.
So in other words, he never asked whether or not you'd had, what, a bad hot
right.
dog the
yeah,
night
did
before.
Did I eat some bad tandoori chicken or something? That was never the question. Because, of course, we pray over our food, Todd. And when we ask the Lord to bless it, of course he does. And, you know, that food becomes, you know, holy and sanctified to our body so we could eat something that was even perhaps, you know, unclean or poisonous, and it should not affect us.
Now, just staying at that particular moment of food poisoning there for a moment, on your front step with the pastor's son, at the time, did you believe that the fact that you were sick was due to some fact, either that you hadn't followed some spiritual law correctly or that you'd had some deficiency or sin?
Yeah, I believe that, well, as prideful as I was then, I hope I'm a little less prideful now. I was sure I hadn't sinned, so it obviously was some. I had failed somewhere to enact some spiritual law or principle properly. As Kenneth Copeland is well known for saying, you know, if you play the game right, you win. So obviously, I had not been following the rules properly, or I would be an overcomer in life, and I wouldn't be suffering even momentarily from that attack of sickness.
All right. What does Scripture actually teach regarding human illness? And then I want to get to this list of faith healers who believe the things that we've been talking about up to this point, and yet for some reason still are getting sick and even dying. What does Scripture actually teach about physical illness?
Well, I think that it's obviously part of the fall of man. It's part of the sinful world and condition that we live in at this point. We have not been totally redeemed from the curse. There still is one death per person, regardless of how holy you are and how much experiential sanctification you walk in, or how much you may give to the church or love the Lord or love your neighbor. There still is one death per person, and there's no way to get around that until the Lord Jesus returns and we receive the full inheritance that he's provided us. The Bible certainly does provide, and I know you would agree with this, for the fact that our Lord does heal people today. He does so sovereignly. He does so supernaturally. He does so according to his divine will and wisdom. And I think you and I would agree with that. The Bible certainly tells us to pray for the sick, to call for the elders, to have them pray over the person, to anoint with oil. These things are all legitimate scriptures. I think where the charismatic movement errs is that they try to make laws and principles out of these scriptures that are supposed to work every time they are properly applied, versus relying on the sovereign goodwill and pleasure of God. And it's more of, I think, probably what you in the Lutheran church would call more of a theology of glory versus a theology of the cross. It's a triumphalism. There's just this belief that we are always to be excelling in every area, whether it's physically, financially, you know, certainly spiritually. We as God's people are supposed to, you know, be at the top of the pinnacle, and yet Scripture simply does not show this at all. I mean, Hebrews chapter 11, everyone likes to talk about the great, you know, annals of faith and these great people of faith, and yet they were in caves, they were martyred, you know, the world wasn't worthy of them. This is certainly not a picture, according to the charismatic vision, of victory. And yet God calls those people his great examples of faith. And yet they had nothing, according to this world system.
Now, the typical scenario that people who are not part of the whole faith-healing way of thinking, certainly affirming what you just said about Scripture's clear testimony that God does heal. He does it through many means, including the miraculous,
mm-hmm.
and he still does it according to his will. But someone who doesn't come from the faith-healing tradition, to whom it seems somewhat foreign, has heard of the typical scenario, which is, well, the little girl is sick, the parents pray for her healing, she gets sicker and dies, and then the preacher says, well, you didn't have enough faith.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a true scenario? Does that actually occur?
Oh, yes. It happens with very, very tragic consequences on a regular basis. People can go onto the Internet, and they can just do a simple search on divine healing and legal cases where parents were in their minds, and maybe in all simplicity and honesty were really doing what they believed was right, standing on a scripture or a promise, you know, and just disregarding all of reality around them. You know, this happens quite a bit. I mean, there's one man who passed away, but who was very well known, Dr. Hobart Freeman, who wrote a world-famous book on the Old Testament prophets that's still used in almost every seminary in the world today. He became a charismatic extremist, and he started his church, and he actually really believed the stuff that Kenneth Hagin and these people were teaching about divine healing. And over 90 people died in his church, and he himself later died because they said they would rather stand by the old rugged cross than believe in the blue cross. And I've got tapes by Hobart Freeman, and he would say, who are you going to trust, the witch doctor or Dr. Jesus? And they said, if this gospel's good enough to live by, it's good enough to die by. And they died. But I give them credit because they really believed the message. They weren't make-believers. They weren't standing up preaching one thing and then running off to the Mayo Clinic. They actually were willing to, you know, go down with the ship. And so I give them some kudos for that. But it just shows you sincerity doesn't count. You can be sincere and try to apply Scripture, but if you're applying it wrongly, all the sincerity in the world is not going to make any difference at all. And so, yes, tragically, people die all the time thinking they're believing God for their healing. Instead of taking the aspirin, taking the antibiotic, going to the clinic on the corner, and receiving the help that God provides through his common grace to all people.
All right. You're fond of keeping a list of prominent faith healers, people who push this this notion of healing, complete and total healing, who themselves have gotten sick, some of whom have died, and you've added someone new to the list since the last time I've seen it. Tell us about this.
Well, the latest person that we heard about, and we're glad that he went and received medical treatment and apparently is doing fine today, is Pat Robertson, who came down with prostate cancer. And he's people can watch him on the 700 Club, and he's famous to this day, even though he's gone to the hospital and been treated, to, you know, point his hand at the television monitor and say the Lord is healing, you know, someone out there of a wide variety of ailments. I mean, it changes with each broadcast. And yet he himself ended up going to receive medical treatment. But I will say this, in all fairness to Pat Robertson, he has never been one of these people to stand up and say, if you go to the doctor, you lack faith. I just find it interesting that here's a man who prays for the healing of other people and claims that God is working miracles through him and his portion of ministry, and yet he himself cannot receive that same type of miracle and healing and deliverance that he claims God is doing through him for others.
Are there some others who are more blatant in their healing teachings who have...
Oh, certainly. A good example would be Mac Timberlake, who was a very well-known Word of Faith teacher and pastor and conference speaker, a good friend of the Copelands and Hagins. He came down with throat cancer, was medically treated, and then later on died. And they said, well, he did die, but it wasn't due to cancer. God healed him from the cancer, but he died of other causes. I don't believe the Lord necessarily healed him of cancer because it wasn't a divine healing. He went and sought medical treatment. Now, you and I would say, well, certainly the Lord uses that, and in that sense, certainly God is to be given glory for any remittance of the curse. Buddy Harrison, of course, the founder of Harrison House Publishing, Kenneth Hagin's son-in-law, died of cancer, and he was a very strong proponent of divine healing and trusting in God. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, who wrote the book Power Healing, died of cancer. He was in China, and according to his own testimony, he was attacked by a Chinese cancer spirit. And apparently this spirit was stronger than his ability to cast it out because he ended up dying of cancer, and then his son later on died of cancer. Betty Price, Fred Price's wife, had cancer, was medically treated, and is doing fine. Daisy Osborne, T.L. Osborne's wife, died of cancer. Dodie Osteen, John Osteen's wife, had liver cancer, was treated, and is doing fine. Ruth Heflin, the Gold Dust Lady, she just recently died of cancer, as did another man that worked with her. So a lot of these people that are proclaiming one thing are A, either dying, or B, getting medical treatment. And I just, in some cases, have to call that hypocrisy to stand up in front of an audience of maybe thousands of people or on television and say, you don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God. And, of course, buy my book, buy my video, buy my series of cassettes on how to get this faith, and all your problems will go away. And yet when they have a problem, and, of course, they've got the money where they can obtain the best medical treatment, they go and they get it. And I just wish they would be a little more honest to tell their followers what's going on in their own lives and what they're doing about it, and that they might do well to consider getting some medical treatment if they need it themselves.
Now, finally on that subject, Bob, you mentioned before the loophole that seems to, when someone who proposes that God always heals does get sick or stays sick, they have this loophole they can always resort to. What is that again?
Well, the loophole, of course, in their case, is because they're great and mighty men and women of God. And because of that, they are prime targets for the attack of Satan, because Satan wants to still their voice in the earth. And so he sends, these mighty attacks against them. Now, when you and I get sick, it's because of unbelief, or because we picked on Benny Hinn, or, dared to, in quotes, touch God's anointed. That's the reason something bad happens to us. When it happens to those leaders, it's because they're so highly anointed that they just have to be taken out. The enemy just simply cannot allow them to remain. And to me, that's kind of strange when you consider the rest of their, in quotes, theology about how they've overcome the enemy and how they're seated in heavenly places with Christ now, and that everything is beneath his feet, and they're in the body, that means everything's beneath their feet. And yet the enemy somehow is able to attack them and overcome them and even kill them. How can this be? Well, it's very possible because their doctrine is simply false, and it doesn't work in their own lives. And unfortunately, it doesn't work in the lives of their followers, and who, in many cases, are those people, the husband, the wife with the children, who actually are trying to work these principles, and they have tragic results. Meanwhile, the faith teacher is at the Mayo Clinic or with Dr. DeBakey getting the best treatment possible and not being honest enough to admit that to their followers. That's a shame.
We're talking with Bob Leko, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International and editor of the Truth Matters newsletter, about several charismatic issues. Just a second here, we're going to move on to talk about Leroy Jenkins, who's also a healer evangelist. We'll find out what he's up to, what's really driving his ministry in just a moment. You can check out the website for Discernment Ministry International, a newly revamped website, still under construction a little bit, by simply visiting first our Issues Etc. website at issuesetc.org. Under the section titled Links with Regular Guests, you'll find a direct link to Bob Leko and Discernment Ministry International. Or if you'd like information on how to subscribe to Bob Leko's Truth Matters newsletter, call area code 313-446-1761. That's area code 313-446-1761. I'll give that phone number out again near the end of our conversation with Bob Lico. Bob, tell us about Leroy Jenkins.
Well, Leroy Jenkins is really quite a colorful character in the pantheon of roving healers that are out there. He's been around for quite some time, but he's never been as big as, say, a Benny Hinn or Oral Robertson, someone like that. He's smaller, although he is on television. And he alleged to have been healed under A.A. Allen's ministry. And A.A. Allen was one of the very famous healers during the healing revival right after World War II. And Allen had the largest tent, you know, in the world and could seat all these thousands of people. And unfortunately, A.A. Allen died of a drug and alcohol overdose. But he was succeeded by R.W. Schombach and Don Stewart, both of whom are still on television. But Jenkins says that he was healed in Allen's meeting, and so he began to have a healing ministry of his own and travel around. He spent a little time in jail due to an arson conviction because he was going to burn down some property he owned for the money, and then he was also convicted for assaulting a police officer. And most recently, which is kind of interesting, he tried to marry an elderly African-American woman. Her husband passed away. And 9 days later, Jenkins was in Las Vegas with this lady at a marriage chapel and married her. What's interesting is, of course, Leroy's probably 54 and this lady was 74, but she just happened to have won $6.9 million in the Ohio State Lottery. Well, her family, of course, was extremely concerned and took Jenkins to court, and the judge basically made him annul the marriage and figured that Jenkins was probably trying to use this lady for her money, which is very true. But it's interesting, his ministry was based in Ohio, and he said the Lord had told him to dig a well behind the church and, you know, to go down so many hundred feet, and he was going to hit water, even though all the geologists said there's no water there, and this water was going to be healing water. And so he dug the well, and sure enough, don't you know it, he hit water. And for 30 years, he has been selling this water by the gallon to sick people and saying that, you know, giving great testimonies.
Now, let's stop right there. When we come back from this break, I'd like to hear the rest of the story about Leroy Jenkins. Bob Lico is our guest. We're talking about some issues regarding the Charismatic Fringe. When we come back, more about Leroy Jenkins, and we'll also talk about whether or not false teaching is that big of a deal. I mean, what does it hurt? A little false teaching here, a little false teaching there. Maybe some of you are saying the same thing. So what if the faith healers make a buck or two, or if they claim to be able to heal, or claim that you should be able to be healed if you have enough faith, but then they head off to the doctor when they get sick? What's the big deal? Who is it hurting? We'll find out from Bob Lico when we come back who it is hurting and why it's dangerous. Our call-in number is 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Children love stories, especially stories that are true. The greatest story you can tell your children is found in the Issues Etc. book of the month for April, called The Very First Easter. In this book, Dr. Paul Meyer vividly retells the story of Jesus' betrayal, his passion, his trials, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for April, The Very First Easter. You can order this book online at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on The Very First Easter. You can also order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.
Genesis, even a child can understand.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the children's rhyme book, A is for Adam. Well, Ken, lots of Christians don't want to think about creation and evolution because they say it's hard to understand. But you're saying here that children can get the message.
It's amazing what children can understand. Just recently, at a children's workshop in Houston, Texas, a child handed one of our speakers, Buddy Davis, a little storybook he'd drawn. This child really got Buddy's main point, and I believe it's the key to reaching the next generation. It was this: God created a perfect world that was marred by Adam's sin. If you turn to the first page of the child's book, it shows a happy dinosaur with Adam and Eve, smiling. Next, you see lots of dinosaurs with blood dripping from their teeth, because as the child wrote, Adam and Eve sinned. But the book ends on a happy note with the new heaven and new earth. Why is this simple message so important? Actually, it strikes at the foundation of those who believe in an old earth. You see, such people believe that disease, bloodshed and death, as revealed in the fossil record, have been around for millions of years. But the Bible teaches that death came after Adam's sin. So all the horrible things in the fossil record happened because of Adam's sin, not God. This is an important thing to restoring a biblical foundation for our world, and even a child can understand.
More on this fascinating topic can be found on our free website, AnswersRadio.com.
Good evening, I'm Tony Hicks with AM 850 KFUO Weather and Traffic. Tonight's weather mostly cloudy with a chance of showers and an overnight low of 67. Tomorrow, mostly cloudy with a chance of showers and thunderstorms and a high of 79. Right now it's partly cloudy and 86 degrees. And for a look at traffic, eastbound 40 at the Poplar Street Bridge, there's an accident there blocking traffic. Northbound 55 between Park and the Poplar Street Bridge, traffic is slow in that right lane, causing some problems. And northbound 55 before Richardson, there's an accident there and the left lane is blocked. Both left lanes are actually blocked. So if you're headed in that direction, you can expect some delays. That's a look at weather and traffic on AM 850 KFUO. Now back to Issues Etc. with host Todd Wilkin and his guest.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton reminding you, Share-a-thon is the week after Easter. For three big days, you can pledge your support for AM 850 KFUO. We hope you have some fun, too. You'll have a chance to partake of some exciting new thank you gifts, and we'll visit with your favorite personalities and guests and get to know each other a little bit closer. It's a three-day party, and you're invited. Share-a-thon, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, April 24th through 26th on AM 850 KFUO.
Thursday on Issues Etc. You've heard here before on this program that ancient heresy, Arianism, that denied the divinity of Christ, how it spread throughout the ancient world. It spread like wildfire, in fact, to almost all of the Eastern Church. It was spread through music, popular songs among Christians. Now there's an example of a sin of commission in Christian music, where an error is spread, where an error is found in the text of Christian music. We'll talk about that a little bit on Thursday, but we'll also talk about sins of omission in Christian music. In other words, errors in Christian music that are errors due to not to what is said, but what isn't said. The things that are left out of Christian music that also spread error in the Christian body. Our guest on Thursday will be church musician Dr. Leonard Payton. We'll also talk about the crucifixion of Christ, Dr. Paul Meyer, author of our Issues Etc. book of the month for April. The very first Easter will be our guest Thursday on Issues Etc. Bob Liko is our guest during this hour for the next 25 minutes and the remainder of the program. We're talking about Leroy Jenkins selling healing water from a well behind his church. We'll get the rest of the story here in just a minute. If you have a question or a comment, our call-in number 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Bob, finish the story. Leroy Jenkins had just drilled a well behind his church.
Yes, and was selling / giving the water away for donations. And he claimed that these waters have cured people of leukemia, diabetes, and other diseases. In fact, he renamed his area, his ministry there, Healing Waters Cathedral. And he began to make quite a bit of money from this. He's been doing it for 30 years. Well, I came across a recent newspaper article, and I'll quote from it. It says, evangelist Leroy Jenkins has been charged with illegally selling contaminated bottled water from his Delaware church, according to the Ohio Department of Agriculture. Officials said the miracle water, in quotes, derived from a well at the Healing Waters Cathedral, 470 South Sandusky Street, was not properly labeled, and at least one of the bottles contained coliform bacteria found in human and animal waste. He was charged on Thursday for selling bottled water without a license and selling unsafe water. So he appeared in court, and the bottom line is he was prohibited from selling this water anymore without a license. Well, what seemed interesting to me is that I've received miracle water from other people, including Marilyn Hickey. But I think it's kind of funny because Marilyn Hickey, for her miracle water, Todd, on the little packet, it says, "Do not drink." And so I guess she got better legal advice than Leroy, and I think as many brushes as Leroy's had with the legal system, he would have an attorney on retainer by his side always. But Marilyn Hickey's water says do not drink, and so Leroy had to stop selling his water. Well, I think that kind of put the kibosh there on that lucrative water business anyway. He ended up selling recently, just within the last couple months, his Healing Waters Cathedral for $1.3 million and is moving to Texas, as has Benny Hinn and T.D. Jakes and many of the others. But he didn't sell it to another ministry or to a church or donate the property to the Kingdom of God. He sold it to the Divine Yoga Society, which is a Hindu group, and they are very evangelical about converting people to Hinduism. And I just am very sickened by the thought that anyone who would claim to be a Christian would sell their property to a group of people who are, you know, it's not even a secular group, which probably wouldn't be as bad. This is a group that is antithetical to the cause of Christ, and yet he did so apparently driven by nothing more than the love of money.
Now, make the case there, because this is the suspicion of, or one might even say, the virtually universal opinion about charlatans or faith healers or whatever they may be, that this is all a matter of dollars and cents. Make your case regarding that.
Well,
I believe
in Leroy's case, if you look at his history, and in that issue, I bullet pointed the things. We have the fact that he was in prison due to conspiring to burn down property, due to some money that was owed to him, selling healing water from a divine well to desperately ill people. He sued Peter Popoff because Peter Popoff apparently was using Leroy's mailing list while he was in jail. Then marries a 77-year-old incompetent woman who just happens to be a multimillionaireess, and now finally selling his property to a Hindu organization for a little over $1 million. To me, that just simply says this man is in this for the money, pure and simple. He's not concerned about the kingdom of God. He's not concerned genuinely about the sick. If God had given you a healing well, I could never see how you would ever move from that spot of land until your last dying breath on this planet. I mean, if that was something God had revealed to you, I mean, he didn't say God had told him, well, the water's no longer healing people. I assume the Hindus could drink that water then and get just as healed as anyone else. Because if the water is what heals you, it's not a question of faith. The water itself is allegedly super naturally empowered by God.
Well, and I think, this doesn't have much of the profit motive at work in it, but if God showed you a well that brought forth healing waters and you really cared about sick people, why would you be selling it?
Exactly. You'd be doing everything you could to be having, you know, busloads of people like they do at Lord's or whatever to come in and drink the water or dip in it or apply it to themselves or whatever the Lord may have directed. But no, he made a lot of money off of this, and he's a very persuasive guy, and he's very, very flamboyant. He looks, I've been in several of his meetings in person. He looks a little bit like Elvis Presley. He sings. He's got the big sideburns, big mutton chop black sideburns. has a pompadour and wears open collared shirts and big heavy gold chains. He really tries to affect an Elvis impersonation, and he's so flamboyant. In fact, a major motion picture is actually being produced and should be out this year about his life called The Calling. And people can go online, search it out, and look under The Calling, and they will see a film about Leroy Jenkins' life. And in fact, Faye Dunaway and some other actual legitimate movie stars are starring in this movie about his life. So I want to see it when it comes out. I'll wait for the video. But I definitely want to add that to our collection, because that's just how colorful a character he is.
Well,
but
if you're lucky,
I don't believe a genuine believer.
He's the extreme, okay, Bob?
Yeah.
Where you can look and you can see this guy, his track record seems to reveal, if we were just making a case, if the FBI were making a case for fraud, they wouldn't have much trouble here. Okay.
No, and I'm sure they probably tried to nail him.
But the others seem to be sincere. Kenneth Copeland, he seems to be sincere.
And he's sincerely a multimillionaire also.
Well, but I'm sure you've heard the criticism. You know, you really shouldn't judge these Christian brothers and sisters as you do. And even if they're wrong, who is it hurting?
Well, it's hurting a lot of people. It's hurting the people that are following their false teachings. Teachings that say if you want to draw closer to Christ, then you must do A, B, and C. Well, in doing A, B, and C, you think you're drawing closer to Christ, yet in reality, you're drifting farther from him because he's not involved in the error that's being taught. So there is a big deal about that, and we get a lot of that from people. I'm doing a lot of different radio interviews about a book that we've published, Blessing or Judgment, and a lot of the radio hosts are not theologically astute as yourself. And they're like, well, come on, what's the big deal? You know, who's really getting hurt by this stuff? My belief is truth matters. It really does. And that God does not bless ignorance, and he does not bless error. And especially when the truth is there, it's been revealed to the church, it's not something that is hard to find. It's there for people if they will embrace it. But today, in our society and culture, and frankly where much of the church is at today, they are so experientially driven. They've got to feel something. They want to go to a service where people are excited, where they're jumping up and down, where banners are being waved, where people are, you know, being slain in the spirit or barking prophetically. They're not content to simply hear solid line upon line, precept upon precept teaching. They're not content to sing hymns. They've got to sing these repetitious refrains, which have very little, if any, theological content in them. And that's kind of where the church is at, and that's why these guys are appealing to them. But it's dangerous to people spiritually because they do not genuinely grow in their relationship and walk with our Lord.
Now, let's talk about this mentality. You make reference to it with regard to the Toronto Airport Church, where all sorts of strange manifestations, as you mentioned, barking prophetically. That's an interesting one. But holy laughter,
sure.
Gold dust, you name it. Everything's happened down there that could happen, and who knows, they've got other things in store. But you said there's a mentality that's worked sometimes in these assemblies that is something like, we're being led by the Spirit, therefore we can't be deceived.
Right. Right. Well, John Arnott's famous for making the statement that he has more faith in God's ability to bless than in Satan's ability to deceive. And that sounds really good. And you can preach that very emphatically from the pulpit and get the people to stand up and applaud. However, that sort of leaves out tons of scripture, both Old and New Testament, where God specifically warns us time and time again about the danger of being deceived, the danger of being misled, the danger of false signs and wonders. Jesus talked about the danger of false Christs, falsely, in quotes, anointed ones rising up. He even said on the great day when people will be called before him in Matthew 7:22, said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonder-filled works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He called their works iniquitous, even though they were casting out demons, prophesying in his name, doing many wonderful works. Jesus, I never knew you. Not that I knew you and forgot you. I never knew you. You never were mine. And they seem to forget these passages. They forget about the lying signs and wonders and the false prophets, false teachers, false apostles, false pastors, false brethren, tares sown amongst the wheat. They don't want to look at that, and they want to say, we have more faith in God to bless than Satan to deceive. Well, Paul and Peter and the prophets of the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, obviously, were not of that mindset. Would you agree?
Well, I'm wondering, you know, if Christians can't be deceived and if error is of little consequence, well, you know, okay, it's bad in the extreme when someone's really bilking the public out of their money and making off with the millions of widows or something like that, but the average run-of-the-mill person, that doesn't do much harm. If that's the case, why then is Scripture full of warnings regarding these things?
Exactly. And I think they're there for a very good purpose, and the purpose is the fact that we as people are prone to be deceived unless we are very alert, unless we are grounding ourselves on a firm foundation of good doctrine, good theology, good practice. We are open to be deceived, because the only way you can discern an error is to be grounded in truth. The reason I believe the things that were taught to me that I know sound ludicrous to you, and probably many of the listeners, is like, well, how can someone believe that stuff if you have never been taught the truth? And someone stands up and says, this is the word of the Lord, and they're reading out of the Bible, and you don't have any, you've never been given any interpretive skills, you've never been told to how to understand the scriptures for yourself, you don't have any hermeneutics, you're going to believe them because they are your leaders. That's the pastor, that's the teacher, this person's nationally, internationally known. They must be right. And so you believe the lie, and you're led down the primrose path away from Christ. Even though that, and I'm not saying those people are not saved that are believing wrong things. None of us is 100% accurate in our doctrine. But my goodness, there's certainly things that are beyond debate in the Christian faith. There's certain central core truths that are simply believed and must be believed. But in many cases, these people simply have never been given a good foundation. That we had no catechism. We had no idea what that meant. Todd and the charismatic movement, we'd never studied anything like the Augsburg Confession or the Westminster Catechism. None of that stuff. We'd never had any type of reformed evangelical teaching or theology presented to us.
Someone's going to certainly say, Bob, you know, if we put a boundary around what the Spirit can do in the assembly, I mean, I know barking like dogs sounds strange or teeth turning to gold sounds weird, but if we put a boundary around that, then we're going to quench the Spirit and we wouldn't be acting in the liberty of the Spirit.
Well, again, I would say we certainly want to give the Holy Spirit his right to move amongst his people as he is sovereign God, but I believe God has set parameters for his own doings and workings amongst men, and I believe that they're contained within the canon of Scripture. I believe that the canon of Scripture that we have, the 66 books of the Bible, are complete, totally authoritative and accurate, and they give us guidelines for all of our faith and practice. And when something arises in the church that is attributed to the Holy Spirit, I think that wisdom dictates that we say, okay, hang on a second. Let's not rush to judgment one way or the other. Let's go back to the Bible and let's see if we can indeed validate what is occurring in our midst within the context of Scripture. And again, I'm saying within the context of Scripture, not pulling a verse out of Jeremiah and then something out of Revelation and one other half a verse out of Daniel and saying, see, here it is. But using Scripture properly, interpreting it properly, and if we can validate what's taking place, praise the Lord, embrace it. But if it's not there, and if the verses people use to attempt to validate something are so twisted out of their set and setting that it becomes a false interpretation, then those things must be rejected, and people must be warned to not partake of them.
You mentioned before, and you also mentioned in your article, the kind of manipulation that takes place, especially in gatherings, where some of these manifest signs that people think are so innocuous occur, and how people are prepped to accept what it is, even the most ridiculous things, and walk out thinking, well, that must have been a move of the Spirit of God. How did it work?
Well, people, it's kind of hard to explain in a short period of time, but first of all, people, let's take Toronto. People went there because they were told the Spirit of the Lord was moving, and he was moving in a unique and a new way. So the people going there were already of a mindset and of an acceptance that what was going on was of God. So you already were preaching to the choir somewhat. I mean, certainly some skeptics came, but the thousands and thousands of people from all over the world, they came and sacrificed and spent, you know, thousands of dollars on round-trip air tickets from Thailand and every place else to get there because they believed the Holy Spirit was doing something new. So you start with that mindset. Then when you come into the service, and these services, and I speak from experience, our church services, Todd, a revival service could be 4 or 5 hours long, nonstop, and that's not out of the ordinary at all. So you go there, maybe you've already been fasting and praying for several days. You come into the meeting, and then you begin to sing these songs that are very repetitious, very hypnotic, and you're dancing with that. And you end up in a mindset, really, where your mind becomes vacant. You end up in an altered state of consciousness, literally, psychologically. Your mind is open. And then the pastor or whoever the guest speaker is stands up and they teach what they believe, which 9 times out of 10 is not biblical, supporting these strange manifestations. And you're nodding your head going, amen, amen. Well, that's in the Bible. He's quoting scripture. And then at the end of the service, come up, who wants to receive this new wine? Don't miss out on what God's doing. You know, take this back to your churches. So, of course, all the people, they run, literally run, pushing and shoving each other to get to the altar, to get to the holy man or woman, to have hands laid on them where they can receive this impartation, this new wine of the Spirit, and take it back to their churches, which they did, and that's how this thing got spread. So the people were manipulated on many levels. One, they were manipulated by a godly desire, I believe, in their hearts to be a part of what God's doing. And that's a good thing. We all want to be useful to our master. We all want to do something great for Jesus. So they play on that. If you want to be used of God in this last end time harvest, you know, you've got to come here. You've got to go to the Benny Hinn Miracle Crusade to get your miracle. And, you know, you've got to go to Toronto to get the Toronto Blessing or Pensacola. So they play on that. Then when you get in there, they use, and I think it's unconscious on the part of the leaders, but the result is you end up in an altered state through their music and through the dancing and the pageantry and the banners and the swaying and all of this stuff that goes on, and certainly throw in some fasting because they do believe in going on long, prolonged, protracted fasts of all food. You know, that's part of how the whole Latter Rain movement got started because of Franklin Hall's book on atomic power with God through prayer and fasting. You know, so they're manipulated in that level. And so they go there and their minds are vacant and they're yielded and they're wanting to receive. And so when somebody lays hands on them, they believe they receive something. And I'm not convinced that in some cases they don't actually do receive something, but it's not from the Spirit of God. I think it's from a deceiving spirit. And certainly Christians can be deceived. I'm not saying they're becoming possessed, but they can certainly become deceived by the enemy. And so I think that's how it happens. And that's kind of a quick nutshell version.
Bob, finally, how do you respond to someone who says, look, as bad as this stuff is, you and no one has a right to criticize it. We're talking about criticizing fellow Christians. What's your response?
Well, that's just nonsense. I mean, the Bible is filled with examples. They always like to cite the don't touch God's anointed. Do his prophets no harm. Well, and again, that comes from the Old Testament, and it actually is referring to David. David's the one that was talking about that. And it dealt with him and his incident with Saul, where he was supposed, given the opportunity when King Saul was pursuing him, trying to kill him, Everyone probably knows the story. Saul was asleep, and David, you know, is encouraged by his men. You know, hey, David, take your spear and thrust. The king's asleep. And David says, God forbid I touch his anointed. In other words, I'm not going to kill the man. But he did rebuke Saul openly in front of his own men and King Saul's men. Jesus, of course, rebuked many people. And, of course, they may say, well, you're not Jesus. And they say, okay. Well, Paul named names, and he rebuked various people, talked about Alexander the coppersmith and others. So, again, there's plenty of evidence in scriptures where if someone is wrong, and it says even in Matthew 18, you know, go to your brother, talk to him, and if he receives you, fine. If not, go back with another witness, and if they reject that, then take it to the church. And let me tell the listeners, this is what we do and other ministries do with these people we deal with. We go to them. We write them letters. We send them registered mail with return receipts. We pray for them. And when they will not respond or fail to change in areas that we know to be false, then we take it to the church as Matthew 18 and our Lord has outlined. So we have plenty of scriptural grounds with which to debate truth issues. And if there's anything we should be debating in the church, it should be about what is gospel truth.
Bob Leko, thank you very much for being our guest again on Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you, Pastor Todd.
Bob Leko is co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit. He's editor of the Truth Matters newsletter. If you'd like information on how to subscribe to Bob Leko's Truth Matters newsletter, or if you'd like to purchase Bob's new book called Blessing or Judgment, The Origins of Manifestations in the Church, here's a number you can call. Area code 313-446-1761. That's area code 313-446-1761. Or if you'd like to check out the website for Discernment Ministry International, simply visit our website, issuesetc.org. Under the section titled Links with Regular Guests, you'll find a direct link to Bob Leko and Discernment Ministry International. Their phone number again, area code 313-446-1761. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., Myths About Evangelism. We'll conclude our series with Pastor Ken Sherb, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, our Myth and Faith series talking about myths about evangelism. Also, the Passion of Jesus Christ in the Psalms. Dr. Tim Seleska of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis will be our guest tomorrow on Issues, Etc. I don't think Christians do well to get into a competition with one another about how far they can depart from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, when He moves, leaves the Bible open. He doesn't close it and say, now let's move on to new and better things. No, the best thing there is the old thing right there in the Bible, the cross of Jesus Christ itself. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.